On October the 31st, 1517, 508 years ago, Martin Luther famously nailed up his 95 theses to the castle church door there in Wittenberg, Germany, thus launching the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation was an attempt to return the church to a more biblical path. The reformers sought to develop a theology and practice that conformed more closely to the New Testament. Some branches of the Reformation were more thoroughgoing and more successful than others, but all the reformers wanted to bring the church back to the Bible. The Reformation was a revolt against the authority of the Roman Catholic Church and its head, the Pope. Reformers like Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and Calvin, Zwingli and Knox, believed that the Catholic Church at the time was corrupt and that the Pope did not have the authority to impose unbiblical doctrines and practices on the church. Those who survived persecution from the Catholic Church ended up beginning new expressions of Christianity. The consequences of the Reformation still persist today. That was over 500 years ago. And we might think, well, things that happened 500 years ago don't have very much influence on how we do things today. But if you thought that, you would be wrong, because the Reformation, although happening over five centuries ago or beginning that long ago, still has immense consequences for our world today. Protestant, evangelical, and fundamental Christians trace their lineage right back to the ideas rediscovered and popularized and promoted during the Reformation. Somebody put it this way: the Protestant Reformation stands as the most far-reaching, world-changing display of God's grace since the birth and early expansion of the church. This restoration had an unparalleled influence on churches, nations, and the flow of Western civilization. Churches, nations, civilization, all these things were impacted by the Protestant Reformation. Evangelical Christians ought to understand and value the contributions of the Reformation to our lives here and now today. Many aspects of life that we simply take for granted go back to the ideas promoted during the Reformation. Many people today enjoy the benefits of the Reformation without really even understanding where those benefits came from. What was the origin of those important truths? Well, we should understand these things. We should appreciate and value these Reformation ideas that still pertain to us today. So today I want to review, first of all, the five solas of the Reformation, because those five solas kind of give an abbreviation. The Reformation ideas in an abbreviated form can be stated by the five solas of the Reformation. And then I want to consider the consequences of the Reformation to various areas of life. So today we'll start with the fact that the Reformation is built on the five solas. And you can follow along if you have your outline there in the bulletin. But the five solas of the Reformation sort of describe or explain these Reformation principles in a summarized form. Sola is the Latin word for only, like we use the word solo, well, only, or alone. So these solas show us then, in a kind of summarized form, the teachings, the main teachings of the Reformation. And the first one, of course, probably the most important one, is sola scriptura. That means scripture alone. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration. You maybe know that word, theopneustos, breathed out, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, given by inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete. So we have in the Bible everything that we need for life and godliness. God gives us his inspired word so that we might be saved and live for him. Well, the Roman Catholic Church at that time, back in the time of Luther, back in the 1500s, was corrupt in a number of ways. And one of the things was that they were teaching that the authority for the Christian life really comes from the church and not from Scripture. They said things like the Pope, the church councils, the officers of the church, these were the bases of authority. And so people like Martin Luther and the other reformers believed that that was not true, because these church officers and even the Pope had made mistakes in the past. It was obvious to everybody at that time, all the academic people, the scholars knew that the popes and the people in charge of the Roman Catholic Church had repeatedly, over the centuries, made many significant doctrinal errors. And so Luther and the others didn't believe that you could have the authority for the church as the church itself. There had to be something more foundational and more basic, and that had to be the Word of God. The reformers knew that the only inspired resource that we have, The only thing that is theopneustos, only thing that comes directly from God and is thus not only true but infallible, is the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. Others make errors. Others may be wrong in one way or the other, but the Scripture is truth. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." So that's one thing we can count on. That's one thing that gives us certainty, is the Word of God, not the Word of the Pope or church councils or priests. So we believe in sola scriptura even today. That's a very important principle for churches like ours. Basically, all evangelical churches believe that the Word of God is the primary source of authority. It's not that other things or other institutions or other people might have a degree of authority, but all genuine authority has to go back to the Scripture. What saith the Scripture really is our authority. Secondly, there's solus Christus. This is the next sola of the Reformation, Christ alone. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence belongs to Christ alone, not to popes, not to church councils, not to priests. Jesus Christ alone has done everything that's necessary for our salvation and sanctification. So we believe in the sufficiency of Christ and the exclusivity of Christ. There's nobody that can take the place of Christ, nobody that can be a partner with Christ as far as another human being that brings us to God. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And so there's nobody like, let's say, the Virgin Mary or the saints or the Pope or anybody else like that who has the same authority or the same standing as Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone that can bring us salvation. We don't need the priests to tell us what God wants. We don't need the Pope to tell us that. We don't need what they called the treasury of merit. The Roman Catholic Church believed at that time, and still do today, that the saints and the popes and all the other Virgin Mary and other people had stored up enough grace, enough good works, enough merit for people like us. We're lowly sinners, and so we cry out to Mary, we cry out to the saints for the extra merit that they had stored up because of their goodness, and that can be applied to us. Well, solus Christus says we don't need any of that. We need only what Christ gives us. Christ is the one who died on the cross. He's the one who provides salvation from sin. We don't need these other so-called resources for anything in the Christian life. They certainly play no role in salvation. Thirdly, there's sola gratia, and that is by grace alone. We all know the verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved by grace. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, of course, does not deny that there's grace involved, but they also promote the idea that God does his part and we do our part. God contributes some and we contribute some. In other words, we are saved by faith plus works. Ultimately, their system boils down to faith plus works. And the Reformer said, no, it's only through the pure grace and mercy of God that anyone is saved. We can't contribute anything because we are all depraved sinners. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. All we can do is accept it as a free gift. And so those who believe in Jesus received salvation by grace alone. No merit on our part, no good works, nothing that we contribute in any respect. All we do is receive it by faith as a free gift. And of course, that goes right into the next one, sola fide, which is salvation through faith alone. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If someone can affirm those great truths, they probably are genuinely saved. They may disagree on various other things regarding the Lord's Supper or regarding baptism or things, but if they can confess we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, well, if they're not saved, they're pretty close to it, because that is the essential teachings of the gospel. And so this is what the Reformers taught. This is what we still believe today. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, would deny that. They would say faith is necessary, but it's not faith alone. Well, the passages that we just read indicate pretty clearly that it is. Salvation is by faith alone. We read this passage a moment ago, Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Romans 3:26. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then the culmination statement here, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now that's pretty obvious that what he's saying there is you're saved by faith and without works. It's faith alone, in other words. We're saved by repentant faith alone. You may remember the story of Martin Luther, who was struggling with this idea of how can a man be right with God. And he was trying various things. He said if there's anybody who could attain salvation by monkery, that is by being a good monk, it would have been Martin Luther. He tried everything that he could think of to try to make himself just in God's sight. But one day, as contemplating on the verse in Romans 1:17, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, he came to the conclusion that a person is righteous in God's eyes by faith and not by works, not by faith and works, but simply by faith alone in Christ. And so this doctrine, the idea of justification by faith alone, is the cornerstone of the Reformation. This is the great, significant, profound truth that the Reformers rediscovered. It wasn't as if they thought of it themselves. This is a biblical truth that goes back to all the way back to Abraham and even before that, who was justified by faith. And so this idea was promoted then and rediscovered, as it were, by the Reformers. And this is the idea that transformed the world. And of course, we still believe this great truth today. A person is saved by faith and not by works. If anybody here today is saved, we are saved by faith alone. If you're not saved today, it's because you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You've not repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ. If you are interested in salvation, if you want to have a heavenly home, if you're interested or concerned about the destiny of your eternal soul, well, then you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. That's it. It's not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not penance. It's not confirmation. Any of those things that people do, those are all good things, but that's not how a person is saved. A person is saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. And I trust that all of us have put our faith and trust in Christ to be saved from our sins. If you haven't done that, I call upon you, I urge you to do that today. So it's faith alone, Christ alone. And so these solas of the Reformation were very important, and they're capped off by the idea of soli deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the Reformers believed that it was not necessary to have the exalted, majestic form of worship or have the Pope held in high majesty or high honor. Instead, our honor and glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. The Reformers held a high and exalted view of God. God is glorious and worthy of praise and adoration. He is majestic and worthy of honor. And so the primary goal of the church then is to bring glory to God in everything that it does, and even in the way that it does things. So we don't give glory and honor in that same way to the Pope, or to the Virgin Mary, or to the saints. Sometimes the Roman Catholic Church in particular talks about veneration of certain objects or certain people. And that is pretty close in my mind to worship. They would make a distinction between worship and veneration. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. But to venerate an object is pretty close to worshiping it. And the Reformer said, no, we can't venerate the Virgin Mary, as nice of a lady as she was. We don't venerate the Pope. We don't bow down before idols or statues or pictures of the saints. We don't do any of that. The glory goes to God alone. So these five solas were foundational for the Reformation. These are the ideas that really were put together at the time of the Reformation, rediscovered, I would say. These are biblical ideas that have been circulating within Judeo-Christian circles for a long time. But they were promoted because they were necessary to reform the church at the time of the Reformation. You may have heard the old expression, ideas have consequences. And these Reformation ideas had huge consequences for the church and for society in general. Western civilization is modern, at least Western civilization, is largely influenced by these ideas. So the second thing I want to look at here is that the Reformation had major consequences for the church. Those were the Reformation ideas. Now let's get into the consequences, or what were the influences of these ideas? How did they influence the world? Well, first of all, regarding the church, prior to the Reformation, the church was deeply corrupt. For centuries, the Roman Catholic Church had been the leading cultural influence. Think about the Middle Ages, when the church was really in charge of almost everything. You really couldn't get much done if you were not somehow related to the Roman Catholic Church. And sadly, because of that power over civilization, it had become deeply corrupt. And there are many examples that we could bring forward. One was the idea of simony. Simony is the sale of church offices. So some of these church offices would generate a lot of money. And powerful people, rich people, they could somehow, well, they could buy the right to have a church office, and then they would get the money that comes in through that church office. So these church offices were bought and sold. That's called the vice of simony. And many of these people had these church offices and did none of the work. That was one issue. The priests commonly lived in open sin and even kept mistresses. Popes fathered children. At one point, do you know, in church history, there were three popes at the same time. They were all vying for this position. All of them wanted to be known as the pope, and through various odd things that happened in history, three popes were there all at once. The church sold indulgences. An indulgence was something that you could pay for and get a little certificate saying essentially that you are forgiven for those sins that you've committed or even planned to commit. I've mentioned before that there was a certain individual named Johann Tetzel who was selling indulgences. And he was saying something like, the moment that the copper coin in the little box rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, if you believe that your friends and relatives, your departed loved ones were in purgatory, and you believe that you could put a little copper coin in that box and spring them from purgatory for them to get into heaven, well, you would do that. And Martin Luther, understanding that that was a perversion of the whole idea of indulgences, he was against that idea, and that was the basis of his 95 theses. And these were 95 reasons that indulgences, this practice, this corrupt practice of indulgences, was wrong. And I think two or three years ago, I had a whole sermon on the 95 theses of Martin Luther. So these kinds of things were a huge corruption. The church imposed strict and barbaric penalties on those who did not accept its teachings. History is filled with accounts of how the Roman Catholic Church brutally persecuted those who disagreed with it. You perhaps have heard of the Spanish Inquisition. Well, these people would persecute those who disagreed. There were people like Latimer and Ridley who in 1555, in fact, 16 October of 1555, these people were burned at the stake in Oxford, England, because they disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church. So this kind of thing, burning people at the stake, persecuting people, killing people because of their beliefs or opinions, this is what the Roman Catholic Church did at that time. Many churches maintained a collection of relics. Do you know what a relic is? They claim to have a part of the cross, a bit, a piece of the real cross. They claim to have a piece of the crown of thorns. They claim to have a piece of Jesus' robe, various things like that. Or bones of the saints, maybe a skull, a thumb, a finger, a pinky toe, whatever it would be, part of the body of a saint. These are called the relics. And then you would achieve spiritual merit by viewing these relics. And there are different churches all around Europe that would collect many, many relics. In fact, I heard the story of the claim that a single viewing of the 5,005 relics owned by Frederick of Saxony was supposed to reduce your time in purgatory by 2 million years. Well, if you thought, yeah, I'm probably going to go to purgatory when I die, and I might spend a long time there, all I have to do is go to Frederick of Saxony's church, view the relics, and I get 2 million years taken off my time. Well, that'd be worth doing. And you might think that that's kind of superstitious, and that wouldn't be happening today. But it does happen today. In fact, I just happened to come across a thing going on at Holy Hill. Are you familiar with Holy Hill? It's a Catholic shrine down by Milwaukee, and Hubertus. And they were advertising the fact that they were going to have the relics of a certain individual. Her name is Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus of the Holy Face. I don't know what that all means, but that's her title. She died at 24 years old in 1897. She was like a nun or something like that who did wonderful things, and she was canonized. She was made a saint. And so her relics are going to be at Holy Hill down by Milwaukee, on November 15th through the 18th. And scheduled already is a veneration of the relics. So you can go down to Holy Hill, venerate the relics, and then maybe you'll get some time off of purgatory. So if you're concerned about your time spent in purgatory, you can just buzz on down to Milwaukee and visit the relics down there. So this is, again, an idea, obviously, that has no biblical support and yet was part of the system of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. So the Reformers deplored, they hated all this corruption, and they were determined to bring the church back into a more biblical position that would reflect the purity of the church going back to the beginning of the church. The Reformation was a back-to-the-Bible movement. Let's go back and make sure that we have biblical support for everything that the church is trying to do. The Reformers wanted to restore the church to a more pure form and get rid of some of these corruptions. Luther and the others never intended to start something new. They believed that their Reformation was taking the church that they agreed with and that they loved back into a more biblical state. Luther wasn't planning to start the Lutheran Church. He was kicked out. He was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. And in order to continue the Reformation, he began what eventually became called the Lutheran Church. But that was not his intention. He just wanted to reform the true church. And had the Roman Catholic Church been willing, a little bit willing, to make some of these minor reforms, had they said, okay, Martin Luther, we understand that there are some corruptions here regarding indulgences. So we're going to pull back on the indulgences. We're going to pull back on the relics. Okay, we're going to get rid of the relics. We're going to pull back on the worship of Mary and the saints. Okay, let's pull back to a more biblical position. If they were willing to do that just a little bit, remember Martin Luther just started out with the indulgence problem. So had they been willing to address that issue and just said, okay, let's, you got a point there, let's just pull back and go to a more biblical position on these things, it's likely that the Protestant Reformation never would have happened. But of course, that's not what they were willing to do. In fact, they had a counter-reformation a few years after Martin Luther, and they doubled down, you might say. They reaffirmed their support for these errors that the Reformers were pointing out. So not only did they say, we're not going to reform, we are going to affirm the fact that we believe in these errors. And still today, sadly, that's where the Roman Catholic Church is. So they were not willing to reform at all. So in the providence of God, these reformers started promoting these biblical ideas, and others started coming to their same conclusions. Many powerful people took up the Reformation cause. Leaders and churches turned away from the Roman Catholic institution and started adopting more biblical and reasonable ways of operating. Many European nations turned away from Roman Catholicism and embraced the Reform ideal, the Reformed religious tradition. And so the Reformation had a huge impact on churches back then, as churches were turning away from Roman Catholic theology and embracing Reformed theology. And we still have the impact of that reflected in our churches today. For example, I'm not a priest. I don't call myself a priest. We don't have priests. Now, there are churches that have priests. That's what they call them. But we don't believe in priests because we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. There's nobody standing between us and God. We don't have to confess our sins to a priest. We can confess our sins to one another. We can confess our sins to God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't have priests. We all have free access to God if you're a believer. We don't recognize the authority of the Pope over the church, or church councils, or church officers like archbishops and cardinals and people like that. We only recognize the pastor of the church governing the local church that he's a part of. That's all. The central emphasis in the worship service is the preaching of God's word. In some churches, they have about an 8 to 10 minute homily on a day that they have the Mass, and that's all they get. They get very little of the preaching or teaching instruction in God's word. Things are oriented toward other parts of the worship service, but the Reformers believed that the important part was preaching God's word. So that's the focus. The Bible tells the pastor to preach the word. That's his primary responsibility. Our churches, church buildings, can be relatively simple and unadorned. In many cases, they have huge basilicas or huge, very impressive-looking buildings, churches. Well, the Reformers kind of pulled back from a lot of that. We don't need the statues. We don't need the icons. We don't need all the stained glass and things. We can have a worship that is more simplified and unadorned. We certainly don't use pictures or statues of Mary and the saints. You'll go into some churches where they have statues of Mary. People are bowing down before these statues of Mary. People are even praying toward these pictures. So we don't do any of those kinds of things. Worship can be simple and spiritual, not showy, ceremonial, or ritualistic. So we don't need the vestments, the special clothing. We don't need the smells and the bells. We don't need the holy water, the statues, the icons, the complicated liturgy. We can have a relatively simple worship service that would be composed of prayer and singing and reading and preaching the Bible and observing the ordinances. That's what a true worship service ought to be. We believe that people are saved by faith without the works of the law. We're not saved through the sacraments. We are not sacramentalists. We don't believe that the sacraments are a means or a channel of saving grace. The channel of saving grace is faith. Jesus died on the cross, and if we put our faith and trust in him and ask him to forgive us for our sins, we will be saved. The propitiation of God's wrath comes through faith, not through the Lord's Supper, not through baptism. So we are not sacramentalists. We don't believe that saving faith comes to us through the channel of the sacraments. The Reformers taught that all practices of the church should have specific biblical warrant. If you want to do something in the worship service, you better show me chapter and verse. Where does it say that we're supposed to do that? How is this biblical? How are the indulgences biblical? How is prayer to Mary biblical? Prayer to the saints? Holy water? Those things are not biblical, and so let's not do them. Remember, we're going back to the source, back to the Bible, to substantiate everything the church ought to be doing. Now, some reformers, I would say, did not go quite far enough. Martin Luther's intent was to remove from the church, from the worship service, the most corrupt parts, like indulgences and prayer to Mary and things like that. So let's remove from the worship service the most objectionable materials. And so what you have, I would say, in a Lutheran service, they didn't quite go far enough because they retained some things like baby baptism. So if this is a back to the Bible movement, and we're supposed to show, you know, how everything is oriented to what the Bible teaches, show me where the Bible teaches anything about baby baptism. It is simply not there. There's no examples of it. There's no teaching on it. It simply is an unbiblical tradition that has no substantiation in the New Testament. So if we're going to go back to the Bible, let's go back to the Bible. So some of these reformers did not go far enough. I would suggest people like Martin Luther didn't. Sadly, some went probably too far. And I won't get into the whole radical reformation. You can read about that. Maybe you already know about some groups like, if you want an interesting read for this afternoon, look up the Mad Men of Munster. There's a town in Germany or Switzerland called Munster. And there was a group of reformers or reform type Anabaptists, essentially, who took over that city and did all kinds of weird, crazy things. And they lived to regret it. Those who lived, almost all of them were killed. But there was a radical reformation, and they pushed things too far and did some very crazy, weird things. And we don't want to be affiliated with them. But by and large, I would say for the most part, the Reformation was a huge and mostly positive influence. That is, it had a major good impact on the church. The Reformation moved the church back to a more biblical position from what it had been previously. And then thirdly, the Reformation had consequences for Western civilization. We would expect, certainly, these primarily spiritual ideas would have a huge impact on the church, but that's not where it stayed. These ideas had a huge impact just on civilization in general. The founding documents, in fact, of our nation bear the marks of Reformation principle. One would be the idea of a written constitution is a consequence of the Reformation. The Constitution that we have today, that most of us value and support, that came from the idea that we find in the Bible that the church ought to be limited and regulated by the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's have a written source. The source of everything for the church is the Bible, and likewise the source of everything for a country ought to be a written constitution. And there were, I suppose there still are, many countries that don't really have a written constitution, especially if you have a king. Well, the king is the law. He sets the law, and so why have a constitution? But Protestants recognize that the Bible is the constitution for Christianity and for the church, And so let's have a written constitution. In fact, later reformers also championed the idea of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state is a biblical distinctive. It's a Baptist distinctive because people like us, nonconformists, have been persecuted over the years by the Roman Catholic Church and others. So we thought it was important not to have the government stepping in and regulating the things pertaining to the church. And then religious liberty or freedom of conscience is another idea that the reformers derived from the Bible. Prior to the Reformation, if you lived in a certain region, you would almost certainly adopt the religion of the governor or the king or the political leader of that region. You really didn't have many options. You couldn't just say, well, I want to be a Lutheran when the leader of the political area was a Catholic. You couldn't do that. But then the reformers decided, and they promoted this idea that everyone is responsible for himself. You can't force religion on anybody. You can't make a person adopt whatever, Roman Catholicism or even Christianity. Everybody is responsible for his own religion. And so religious liberty is a Reformation idea that the founders of our nation highly valued, in fact, wrote into the Constitution. You know, we have the Bill of Rights, and one of the rights that we have is freedom of religion or freedom of conscience. And so that's a biblical idea. That's a Reformation idea. The Reformation had consequences for law and economics. Congregational church order influenced the government of the nation. Representative democracy, the idea that the citizens have a vote and can vote representatives into places of political authority, that comes right out of the Bible. That's congregational church polity, where a church represents its own leaders. The Protestant concept of the individual, became central to the development of modern property and contract law. Luther believed that all people in all positions, not only just nuns and priests and popes, but everybody of every position in life has value. And what they are doing is part of God's calling on their life. We all have vocations. God has called us into various vocations. And every vocation is significant, not just vocations that are serving the church. And so that led then to the idea of a free market capitalism. Free market capitalism basically comes from that same idea that all labor is valuable. And so capitalism is based on Protestant Christianity. Free market capitalism and Protestant Christianity go together. The reformers laid the foundation for English and American civil rights and freedoms. Some of the civil rights and freedoms that we take for granted, that we so value, these things come right out of the Reformation. Things like freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, the independence of juries, the right of habeas corpus, the right not to be imprisoned without a cause. All these things came out of the Reformation. They were promoted during the Reformation. They were inculcated into the society at that time, to the extent that a famous German historian referred to John Calvin as the virtual founder of America. Now, I don't think Calvin ever set foot in America, but his ideas, these ideas like freedom of speech and the press and religion, habeas corpus, right not to be imprisoned, all these things were the things that he was instituting and the reformers were instituting in their regions where they had influence. The famous Protestant work ethic emerged in Protestant countries because Protestantism promotes the virtues and the values that lead to the development of the free market. Things like hard work and honesty and frugality and thrift and punctuality. And so these theologies and values, which go right back to the Bible, were rediscovered during the Protestant Reformation. These principles created what is today thought of as modern Western civilization. These ideas of limited government and freedom of the individual, these are biblical and Reformation ideas. The reformers had a high view of education and promoted education, especially among the youth. Under the influence of the reformers, children learned to use and read the Bible and the catechism and the hymnal. Children learned the basics of history, religion, mathematics, and philosophy in church-sponsored schools. The reformers believed in an educated church, and so they set up church schools to educate their people so that they would know theology and know the Bible and know the right way to order themselves and to govern themselves. Christian education, of course, is still very important today. We don't want to be ignorant. The Bible says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We want to know the scriptures. We want to be literate. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so it's that ignorance of history, ignorance of what's gone before us, ignorance of these Reformation ideas that lead to problems in the modern church. And so I would agree that ideas have consequences, and the ideas promoted during the Reformation had huge consequences that continue to impact our world today. The solas of the Reformation led to the reform of the church and to the reform of law, economics, and government. Many of the freedoms that we enjoy today as Americans can be traced back directly to the biblical teachings of the reformers. Now, sadly, much of that is under threat today. People deny the five solas of the Reformation. They deny that the church needs reform. They deny the foundational principles of our nation, such as the free market, democracy, and individual responsibility. They even deny the principles of the Protestant work ethic, such as industry, honesty, frugality, thrift, and punctuality. They think that that's all stuff from history that we need to turn our back on. And yet those are the kinds of things that led to the establishment and the strength of the United States of America. If our nation fails in the future, it will be because our people denied or neglected these important concepts. If our country thrives, it will be because our people maintained their commitment to these Reformation principles. That's true for the nation. That's even true for the church. If we turn our back on these Reformation principles, it will lead to our demise. And so as beneficiaries of the Protestant Reformation, we must continue to affirm and promote Reformation ideas. We must be constantly reforming. That was one of the calls, one of the slogans of the Reformation. Always reforming. Semper reformanda. Let's continue to reform. And of course, we can reform because we have the Word of God. We can always go back to the Bible. We can always evaluate whether what we're doing is biblical. And if it's not, we can change. So we need that standard, the Word of God, to go back to and make sure that we're doing things right. The strength of the church and of the nation depends on our continuing commitment to the principles of the Protestant Reformation. Well, let's close in prayer.